All right, let's open the Word of God to Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. And once again, I'll just say I really appreciate this class. This is type of study, read some of these things in the Hebrew. I took it in seminary, of course. We did what we did in Bible was in the English Bible, and you do it for grade. You don't really, unfortunately, do it for all that much comprehension. And there's so much to pick up, so many super analogies. All right, let's get to work on Hosea. Last week we took up the man and what concerning part of his life, and as you well now know, that the life of this man is extremely important as to his message. And it's a very interesting book from the standpoint of style. So let's prepare ourselves for the study by prayer. Father, once again, we are most grateful for the Word of God as it is a light to the path of our life, directing the manner in which we should live, think, act, and every aspect of our being. Now we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand this book and be reminded once again that Jesus Christ is in control of history, and it is therefore we who must make adjustment in life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're ready now for the book of Hosea, and let's just go through very quickly as our routine. Point one, the name. The name of the book comes from the author. That's simple enough. Point two is the author. The author is Hosea. Not a whole lot of critics fight the title or the author. There's some other problems that you have to deal with in textual criticism. Just to give you an idea, because I'm not even going to touch on it other than let you know, there are people who say that the first three chapters, which deal with the marriage of Gomer, is allegorical. These people, just to let you know, fundamentally reject on the basis that God would not tell somebody to marry a prostitute. It's more of their religious taboos that orient to this rather to this allegorical interpretation, and I stay away from allegorical interpretation as much as possible, noting that it is a bona fide style at various points, but generally there are some keys in hermeneutics, the science of interpretation of Scripture, that let you know when you're dealing with it. Too many things here, her period, some things that go on in this that don't need to be brought in if it's allegorical, and that make it very real. And most of the, well, all of the line of what we'll call biblicists through history have understood this to be not allegorical, but indeed truth. But there are some exceptions to even that. But the author is pretty well accepted as being Hosea. Remember his name being Salvation. And he is the son of Beeri, and he's quoted extensively in the New Testament. One of the things about this is when you have a lot of quotes, or quotes any at all, it shows the recognition as the being divinely inspired. You remember that none of the Apocrypha is quoted in the New Testament. But let me give you some New Testament quotes from Hosea. For an example, Hosea 1, 9, and 10, you'll find dealt and Hosea 2, 33, you'll find dealt with in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and Romans 9, 25, so that if we were spending in-depth study, we would eventually note these references and where they are. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, parallel with Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and 12, 7. Hosea 11:1 with Matthew 2:15, Matthew 13:14, 1 Corinthians 15:55, Hosea 10:8 with Luke 23:30, So that gives you an idea of the authenticity as far as inspiration is concerned. Point three, very quickly, the date, and we developed this last week dealing with the date of Hosea himself. He started during the near the end of the reign of Jeroboam II, so that's somewhere around 747. What I'm going to give you is dates like this on this. Take two parentheses. Now, in the first parenthesis, somewhere between 750 and 743 B.C., somewhere in there, Hosea will be tapped on the shoulder by God and will begin all of these things. Down to, and then it said, it says in verse 1, to the time of Hezekiah in the New Testament, I mean in the Southern Kingdom, and that goes from 714, Hezekiah, 714, down to 687. And so a good way we'll do this is just for fun, 745 to 700, somewhere like that. And that gives you a time span for all of these things that happened to Hosea and the messages of Hosea. So you have to work out, did all of the things happen between he and Gomer, his wife, before he started exhorting? Was it a parallel type thing that he would learn from these things? And a lot of this, all that has to be worked out. But that'll give you an idea. About 50 years is the time span of Hosea. And as you recall, he's one of the longest ranged of all of the prophets. All right, four section in the Bible, custom of covering this. It's in the prophets. It's in the section of the prophets under the latter prophets. And he is the first of the 12. He is the first of the 12 in the listing of the Hebrew Bible. Point five, very quickly. The history. This is recorded in 2 Kings, chapters 14 through 20. He is a prophet to the northern kingdom in a time of revolution, reversionism, evil, spiritual and moral degeneracy. He runs the time span of seven kings of the southern of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam the second. The period is prosperous but idolatrous. That's the time of Amos. You recall how Amos went up to exhort him. Number two, Zechariah. Zechariah assassinated. Number three, Shalom. S-H-A-L-L-U-M. Shalom assassinated. Number four, Menahem. M-E-N-A-H-E-M. Menahem. The time of the Syrian invasion. Pay tribute to Assyria. First time Assyria is mentioned in the Bible, remember. Five, Pekahiah, P-E-K-A-H-I-A-H, assassinated. Six, Pekah, assassinated. And finally, seven, Hosea, not the prophet, but the king. And that's the fifth cycle of discipline. 722. All right, so I think you have an idea of the time period, the dates, and all of that. All right, point six is the outline. And because of this book, this time you'll have to write outline and study, because this is a very unusual book. So let me start under this section. We're under point six, outline and study. Point one, subpoint one. It's a very difficult book to study. We'll just call this the style of writing under point one. Style of writing. When I was in seminary, several of the electives that you could take in your third and fourth year of Greek and or of Hebrew, for an example, there would be a course in legal literature. In other words, you would study the Mosaic Law and study other law sources in the Canaanite nations and even over into Babylon and other places. So what we basically studied was the writing of legal the writing of legal documents and literature, not only in the Bible but all around the Eastern nations, and see the parallels and things like that dealing with the Word of God, and understand and interpret in that respect. I don't get into all that stuff too much, but I took the courses and I have an understanding of it. Then there's, well, I just gave you, there's legal literature, there's prophetic literature, a whole other set of hermeneutical principles dealing with prophecy and how you deal with prophetic literature. There's poetic literature, and so you have different styles of writing that generally will demand different concepts of hermeneutics. And here, in the study of Hosea, and I haven't brought it out too much to you, but here's an excellent place for you to at least grasp the appreciation of studying various writers. Now, let me give you just three men, and just to, for the fun that you'll have in seeing this, because I don't develop it all that much in dealing with it, even though it is very important. I remember when Bob did Proverbs. My goodness, he spent about a month dealing with disc stitches and all the rest of it, and the meters and this type of thing. And but it's very important that you understand these things if you're going to start interpreting and working with the passage. You understand the Proverbs, and you understand how they work together if you understand the symmetry of the writing. And you also appreciate, by the way, the literature of the Bible then. But just to give you an idea of style, and what we're talking about is you have a good illustration of this. Now let me show you. You put down in three different lines Amos, Hosea, and Jonah. And these three books, just reading from the standpoint of style, you can appreciate what I'm communicating to you and why you have to almost take these different courses and at least have an understanding of interpreting the Word of God. Amos. Amos is a businessman, you'll recall, from the south. He's not a trained prophet, and he said that. I'm not from the school of the prophets. He's very logical. He wrote in cause and effect. See, he remember how he said, a cause, your idolatry, the effect, divine discipline. And he was very matter-of-fact, as a man might be with in his type of profession. He just would look at things from a very objective cause-effect type thing, and he prayed for the nation of the northern kingdom, you recall. He had compassion, but basically he wrote very logically. You can just see his training as a businessman, not as a prophet, not with anything. Just this is the way he was. And if you read Amos, you'll see very beautiful logic. You can outline him. You can understand him. You can see the transgressions. You can see the development. All of those things with Amos. And as I said, the logic and the way the transitions in the book. All right, that's Amos. Now, Hosea is an entirely different book. It's very emotional. He's very much involved in it. His message is very personal. Therefore, his style, if you were just to sit down and read tonight, the style of Amos, read some chapters in Amos and chapters in Hosea, the style difference would jump right out at you. For an example, Hosea deals with the same thing, deals with exactly the same issues. They're to the same people. Hosea was to the northern kingdom. Amos is to the northern kingdom. But Hosea, and he's dealing with cause and effect, maladjustment, divine judgment is coming. But it is written from the standpoint of a man's love for a woman. And his whole perspective is how he loves Gomer and has a compassionate love, a very warm love for Gomer. And Gomer, his wife, will not stay with him. And he's battling, all the while he's ministering, he's battling with this woman. A lot of churches would have fired him. And he's battling with this woman. And at the same time, he's learning, therefore, in depth, how God feels about the nation. And therefore, his writing is very compassionate. It has filled with the judgment, but an eagerness to forgive. He really brings out how horrible they are to God. Not just how horrible they are, like Hosea might. I mean, Amos. But how horrible they are in consideration of all that God has done for them, and yet how God is eager to forgive them and bring them back. So to outline, you have in Hosea, you have an absence of logical order. We're going to put it together, but there's an absence of logical order. The message is given as circumstances demand. It just seems like the messages are blurts. They're thrown out, and as the circumstances demand, just like you can almost see an argument between a husband and wife, and you can imagine if you haven't experienced it, and I hope you haven't, but the arguments between a man and his wife over a long period of time, there's no logic. It's as things develop. And in other words, they don't start with something and then go to something. It's just one day they argue about this, and the next day this is thrown out, and then the next day this is thrown out, and the next day they rebuttal on this. And that's the way he writes. He writes just in that relationship of a man and a woman. So the book of Hosea is a series of addresses, speeches, if you please, addresses, which involve reflections. There'll be some reflection, some appeals, some very cruel sarcasm. There's challenges. There's warnings. At times he drops to fragrance of memories. You can just see a man trying to hold on to his wife. Don't you remember how wonderful it was when? Can't we have that again? Why can't we do that? Why can't we go back and have that love? Or when he gets to restoration, compare the restoration and when Gomer returns or when Israel returns to the Lord. It will be like in the old days when you did this and this and this. And you can just see the whole personal touch of the book. It's filled also with reflections, appeals, sarcasms, challenges, warnings, memories, denunciations, and promises. So you can just see all the way through almost everything involved in a man-woman relationship, a husband-wife relationship that is having a long period of trouble. The language, if we were studying it, is impulsive. It's abrupt. It's strong. It's not like cause and effect. You know, Amos, he said, you know, does a lion roar when there is no food in the den and all this stuff, and just nice to, you don't find that with Hosea. Hosea just is blurting it out, and it's very, very, as I said, depends on the emotion, whether it's love, whether it's compassion, hatred, whatever. It's a very interesting book in that perspective to study in depth. To make the point, Jonah. Now, you can read Jonah, and you got a whole other style of writing. He's an evangelist. And his whole thing is that of an evangelist. It's personal, but it's of an evangelistic standpoint. So, just bringing this out, I wouldn't get too involved in this, but it shows you, and this is the kind of thing we do a lot of in seminary, and work on the style, and why things are the way they are, why isn't there logical transitions, because the critics will criticize the writers for a lot of these kinds of things. So you have to really go in and study to be able to handle all of these types of problems in dealing with the writers of Scripture. But I hope you get the idea of the flow of the book and what Amos is doing. Now, the second point under point six, now under point six we're doing with outline and study. All right, the second point is just a capsule of the book. Because as I said, there's no real logic. It's a back and forth thing. It's as an argument between a husband and wife would be. You know, when you have a fight, you don't say, well, I said that yesterday, so I won't say that today. He might say the same thing, you know, today, and then maybe a month later when they fight, it comes up again, and the promises are given again, and the false, I'll never do that again, is stated again. So that's the type of thing. So it's very hard to outline in that perspective. So let me just give you a capsule of the book under 4 points that you'll see. Kind of remember how Judges was, the idolatry, he would send the enemy, the people would cry, he would send the judge to deliver. Then the people would go into their idolatry, and you just had that routine. Well, this is kind of the thing that's going through this book. One, you'll constantly see Jehovah's love. And this is another word that you have more in this book than in any of the others, because, for example, Amos and the others deal with justice and righteousness. You have that in this book because Hosea understands that. But you have love a lot. So there is divine love, the Lord's love for His elect nation. Even though they are maladjusted, even though they are in idolatry, there is a great love for them expressed all the way through. And I'm so glad that now we have a concept of personal and impersonal love and God's love as the motivator, and justice and righteousness is that which gets the job done. Because you see, love doesn't get the job done, but it's a great motivator, and it's in the book. Then point two, you'll have the rebellion, the reversionism, the degeneracy of Israel. And you can put the word whoredom, now that you know the thrust of the book. The whoredom of Israel. And then point three, because God is a God of righteousness and justice, a holy God, there's discipline, judgment. Fifth cycle of discipline is warned. So you have judgment. And then point four is where all the prophets come in, and it's all the way through, there's hope. There's always the light of hope. Given throughout the book, of ultimate restoration. Of course, that refers to the millennium, but they could have it, but they reject it. So you have this sort of a motif running through the entire book in the midst of all of the arguments between Gomer and Hosea, between the Lord and the nation of Israel. Now, point three, understanding the book of Hosea. We're still under outline and study, and I got to put study down because it's in a different type of book and demands different understanding. All right, understanding the book of Hosea. It's very unfortunate because you recall when we studied Ezra and Nehemiah, I said, well, we got to get to that in our Thursday night study because of the mass divorce and everything. This is another great book. Actually, it's really a good place for what we're studying right now, rebuilding a bad marriage. And because of a lot of things in here, I'm really seriously thinking of jumping to this one and just go ahead and take care of all of our principles on rebuilding a marriage. I didn't mean to get into a block like that, but I've never studied a block like that of rebuilding a troubled marriage. And it makes a very good study, and this is a very good book dealing with it. All right, point three, understanding the book of Hosea. In order to understand the book, and when I say that, understand the flow, understand what he's saying, understand how it is all put together, you must understand the first three chapters. Those are essential. These three chapters form the basis of the entire book and the interpretation and understanding of the book. The message of Hosea actually begins in chapter 4, verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, look at 4:1 just a moment to show you how emphatic this is. Now, we've gone through three chapters, and now we get what we usually have at the very beginning of Amos and some of the others. Look what verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the first time, it's addressed to the people now. Three chapters, we come to chapter 4, and now we're ready for the declarations. Three chapters have laid the foundation. There's no book really like Hosea, where you have a prologue that sets the whole flow for the understanding of the entire book. So all that follows, the first three chapters, are interpreted on the grounds of the first three chapters. His form of writing, Hosea's form of writing, is really unique of the prophets, and as far as their style. His message is filled with personal illustrations, identification. I think we noted this last week, that sometimes a pastor, even in the church age, will suffer certain things, go through certain things, has no way of understanding. Why are these things happening to me? And, you know, he checks his life. There's no sin. There's no this, there's no that. He's doing good. Da-da-da, da-da-da. He's adjusted. And yet all these things are happening. Well, there are passages that tell us in the New Testament he's suffering to be able to identify more with his flock, and or with things that are going on. And that's Hosea. His life is demonstrative of the message and of the times in which he lived. And Hosea, continuing now, Hosea honorably has taken a woman of his choice. He chose her. God chose her profession, but he chose the woman and loved her And Hosea anticipated a lifelong union of happiness, that she was going to respond to him and marry him, and it was going to be something wonderful. And maybe even had thought, boy, this is what Israel's going to do, and this is absolutely great. And because God tells him why, so he said, oh, all right, I'm going to take the harlot. She's going to respond, become positive. That's the nation, and this is really going to be great. But it isn't going to be great. But he anticipated a long union of happiness. But the woman will leave him, and she will be involved in affairs, and then she'll be involved in prostitution. And yet Hosea will keep on taking her back. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 19. It's one of those key type verses in understanding the book. 2:19, and I will betroth you to me forever. Chapter 2, verse 19. And I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. There's the foundation of the marriage. In grace and in compassion. So Hosea plans on a wonderful marriage here, but it just isn't really going to work out. So the circumstances of the first three chapters, Hosea's life, formed the whole foundation for the rest of the book and interpretation and an understanding the rest of the book. All right. Now under point four. Point four, the basic outline. Let's note the basic outline. Chapters 1 through 3, we have the prologue. Israel's infidelity and God's response, illustrated by Hosea's marriage, such as it is. Chapters 4 through 14. See, that's it. Two primary parts in the broad outline. Chapters 4 through 14, judgment with pleas of mercy, love, and hope. So chapters 4 through 14, judgment with pleas of mercy, love, and hope. And one other interesting thing, just from the study standpoint of the book, the first three chapters are narrative. They're personal life of the prophet. While chapters 4 through 14 has no narrative in it whatsoever, no symbolism, and no real logical order. They are speeches, they are messages in a troubled marriage. And they are, in this sense, troubled between the Lord and the people of the northern kingdom. All right, let's take a look at point five. Outline. Well, let's note a couple of outlines. These outlines are just some kind of a control or a hold on the book. All right. We have prologue, chapters 1 through 3. Secondly, Israel's sin and infidelity. Sin and infidelity to a holy God, a God of righteousness and justice, chapters 4 through 7. That can be further broken down. Indictments, chapters 4 and 5. Indictments. And then B, Israel's emotional return, chapter 6. Those of you that have ever been involved in an unfortunate relationship will know this line. If you've been a parent, you'll know it too. I'll never do it again, that type of thing. Take me back, honey, and I'll be good. I'll never drink again, you know, that type of stuff. And it's all a lie, and it doesn't mean anything. We're going to have some very strong passages. And people wonder, well, how can God not take them back? Just like people when they judge a woman for not taking back a drunken husband or the vice versa. you know, the drunkard, the alcoholic, I'll never drink again, I promise, I'll be good, I'll do this, and says that in front of people, and people go, well, now listen to that. See there, he's really making an effort. She's really making an effort. You got to take her back. Well, the person that's standing there knows better. They've heard all of this song and dance 100 times. God isn't going to be impressed with it. So there is Israel's emotional return, because that's all it is. You know, you get the woman's going to leave, the man's going to leave, and they break down and cry, I'll never do it again, I'm sorry, and all that. Well, they're getting the idea God is mad, and he's going to discipline them, and is disciplining them. And then point C, reconciliation made impossible. Reconciliation made impossible. So difficult. I'm so glad that Bob has advanced in understanding so much away from counseling, and I don't have to get involved in that much. But you know, you just take such a strong stand against divorce, and but they're just, you have to recognize, as the Word does, that you reach a point where there is no reconciliation. There can't be anything that can be done. And for the sake of the spiritual growth of the one person, divorce is the only real solution. And it's a difficult thing to teach, even though it may be accurate from the Word of God, because people will take that and say, oh, see there, I can get a divorce. I strongly encourage no divorce, but you just have to recognize from such things as this passage that there are times when reconciliation is impossible. And so that will be noted. All right, point one, prologue. Point two, Israel's infidelity and a righteous God. Point three, Israel's punishment from a righteous and just God. Israel's punishment from a righteous and just God, chapters 8 through 10. This will be introduced by the sound of the trumpet. This will be introduced by the sound of the trumpet. You don't need to turn there, but chapter 8, verse 1 says, put the trumpet to your lips. And you'll recall that Amos, when he was talking in the cause effect, said, does the sound of the people become fearful, and there is no blowing of the trumpet? And so when you have a trumpet sound, that's the sound of judgment and some type of disaster. So chapter 8, verse 1 really does introduce a new aspect in their fighting, Israel's and the Lord's, illustrative of Gomer and Hosea. So you have Israel's punishment from divine judgment from the righteous and just God, chapters 8 through 10, introduced by a very obvious break, chapter 8, verse 1. Then you have 4, Israel's restoration. And God always comes back with the hope, chapters 11 through 14. And the book is really very good for any people who have gotten away from Bible doctrine and just went way out in left field, that God is always ready to recover. And I like to state that he's not in the scrapping business, but the restoring business. And this is a great book in that respect. So Israel's restoration, chapters 11 through 14. This is the compassion of Jehovah, chapter 11, the compassion of Jehovah. This is very broad and general concepts. B, no recovery, chapters 11 through 13, and then restoration, chapter 14. All right, that's an outline that attempts to give you a control. I like point 6. This is the one that I use in the Bible that I made up, where I did a lot of writing in it, and to have at the head of the books and the chapters. This is just an outline by chapter content. In other words, we've got it divided up in our English Bible, so what are we going to expect in this chapter? That's all this is. It's not designed to bring you from chapter to chapter. It's designed, this outline is just designed, if you were going to read these chapters, gives you an idea of what's inside of the chapters. All right, chapter 1, the prophetic marriage of Hosea. Chapter 1, the prophetic marriage of Hosea, which illustrates Israel's reversionism and is the foundation of the message. This is chapter 1. It can be broken down as follows. Verse 1, introduction. verses 2 through 9, Hosea's marriage. Verses 11, 10 and 11, application. Very personal. It's between God and Hosea. Chapter 2, the harlotry of Gomer, Hosea's wife. The harlotry of Gomer. Illustration of Israel's rejection of Jehovah. Verses 1 through 14, the harlotry and divine judgment. Harlotry and divine judgment. Verses 14 through 23, restoration. So chapter 1 is marriage. Chapter 2, the harlotry of Gomer. All of this is illustrative of Israel. Chapter 3, Hosea's restoration. Hosea's restoration, illustration of Jehovah restoring Israel. Story of buyer from the pimp. 4, the message to Ephraim, the northern kingdom. The message to Ephraim of their idolatry and their harlotry. And that's where the message starts, see. Chapters 1 through 3, we've had the foundation, and now we start our message. The message to Ephraim. Chapters 5 and 6, Jehovah rebukes the nation, but with compassion and love. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, grace is withdrawn. Chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 3, reconciliation, restoration, and blessing. Reconciliation, restoration, and blessing. Chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 11. In other words, all the rest of the remainder of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 11. The Lord's response to Israel. The Lord's response to Israel. Chapters 7 through 13. Jehovah's indictments against Israel in spite of his love. He loves her. He has elected her. He has a plan for her, but she has rejected. Therefore, the indictments. Chapter 7, moral degeneracy. Chapter 8 through chapter 9, verse 9. Remember, chapters and verses are not inspired. Divine judgment on moral degeneracy. Divine judgment against moral degeneracy. Chapter 9, verse 10 through chapter 11, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 10, through chapter 11, verse 11, the decline of the nation, infidelity described. Chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, more on the divine indictment against the nation. Chapter 12 through 13, future restoration. And chapter 14, restoration itself. Verses 1 through 3, the call to return. Verses 4 through 9, Jehovah's graciousness and love. All right, what I want to get covered tonight are the first three chapters. So let's take a look and outline and go through the first three chapters of the book of Hosea. All right. We'll call this point 7. We'll just call this the study outline. All right. Roman numeral 1 would be prologue, chapters 1 through 3. Prologue, chapters 1 through 3. All right. 1. The marriage of the prophet. The marriage of the prophet, verses 1 through 3. Marriage of the prophet, verses 1 through 3, and then A, introduction. A, introduction. All right, let's just read some of this. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So I've given you all the dates and how we got it. Well, there it is, right there in verse 1 is how we know all of that. The word of the Lord came to him over a long period of time, and after all he had to put up with this woman, he needs the word of God coming to him all the time. All right. B, the command of marriage. B, the command of marriage, verse 2. He is commanded to marry a prostitute to illustrate to Israel her condition. He is commanded to marry a prostitute to illustrate to Israel her condition. This is a rare command. Not many are called here. All right. Verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry." Can you imagine a man who loves the Lord and understands the principles of the Mosaic law as they are handed down, and the Lord taps him on the shoulder and says, "Go marry a prostitute," and must have just wiped him out for a moment. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So you see right there is the whole thing put together. This is an illustration of their condition. Let me give you two words and two concepts. First of all, adultery. Adultery is two things, and we have a doctrine of adultery. I'm just as per the overall view of the book. One, it is a rejection of the husband and or the Lord. In the case of spiritual adultery. So adultery is, on the one hand, rejection of the husband. On the second hand, on the other side of the coin, it is seeking satisfaction and fulfillment in an unlawful relationship. So it's a two-sided problem. It's a rejection of the husband, and on the other hand, not only have you rejected the husband, but you seek satisfaction in an unlawful manner, unlawful relationship. So you have two problems. Now, the second concept is prostitution. And I'm going to say this, but it's such a relative thing that I don't want to carry too far. Prostitution is even worse, if possible. Because prostitution, now the woman is selling the valued possession for profit and gain. And in the selling, she does not profit, but she loses. So you have the two concepts, adultery and prostitution, are going to be problems throughout. And adultery is zeroing in on the relationship of the woman and her husband or the believer in the Lord. And prostitution is an even worse position. She's really gone down. In other words, will have some affairs, and that's one problem. Then she will go into prostitution, and that's so bad, she has to be purchased out of that. And if we were studying all of this, we would develop those concepts. All right, now, so he is commanded to do this. Now, point C, we have obedience. We're under Roman numeral 1 prologue. Point 1, marriage of the prophet, verses 1 through 3. A, introduction. B, command of marriage. C, obedience. Verse 3. Kind of like, whatever you say, Lord.
And so he goes out and he finds him a very beautiful, very sultry-looking prostitute. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Actually, the second part should begin a new verse. But be that as it may, that's what we have. All right, so Gomer is obedient. Hosea is obedient. Gomer means complete or full. She is very beautiful, very full in this being. And now, by her election, she even is brought to more completeness, but she's not going to accept it. All right, point two. On the prologue, chapters 1 through 3, point two, the children of the marriage. Children of the marriage, verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to get through here. Verses 4 through 9. We have A, B, and C here. A, and each A, B, and C, we have three children. A, the first son. The first child is a son. His name is Jezreel. Verses 4 and 5. His name means to scatter or disperse. It is a warning of coming judgment. All right, let's take a look at verses 4 and 5. Actually begins with 3b. And she bore him a son, and the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So this is a judgment on Jehu. Remember why. I'd love to have a test to see how many, remember, how many of you remember whether I'm a teacher or not. But remember, he was the one who, in carrying out his hatred of idolatry, went over and even killed some of the tribe of David, which he had no business doing. So for that, he is wiped out. Verse 5. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. All right, B, the second child is a daughter. All right, her name is Lo Ruhamah. I'll give you the spelling of her name for your notes. And her name is spelled L-O-R-U-H-A-M-A-H. Lo Ruhamah. Her name means not having obtained mercy, or better, she that never knew a father's love. Apparently, this child is not Hosea's. This child is born in harlotry. In other words, when Gomer had an affair, she got pregnant and had this child. Therefore, the child never knew her father's love. It was just one of the lovers of Gomer, and never knew who it was, and so never knew a father's love. This is a picture of the future generation of Israel. This is what Israel is passing on to their children. Israel was cutting off her future generations from the love of Jehovah. And this is a hurt of Hosea that this had to happen. All right, let's read in regard to the second child in verse 6. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah, and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. All right, verse 8. We have point C. The third child is a girl, Lo Ammi. A-M-M-I. This is the third child, and he's a son. He also was born out of her harlotry. His name means no kin of mine. No kin of mine. Jehovah is no longer their God. So Hosea represents, by way of illustration, Jehovah. Gomer represents Israel. And the children represent the offspring. And what they're passing on to their children is such a state where they're not even going to have relationship with the Lord. All right, major point three, application. Verses 10 and 11. This is a grace promise. Hope in bad times. As Hosea will rescue Gomer, Jehovah will rescue Israel. Verse 10, result of the fifth cycle of discipline, Israel's population will be very low. But the promise is of great population. All right, verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like that of the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," it will be said of them, "You are the sons of the living God." So I hope that by verse 10, as we come into it now, you can see the compassion, the hope, and how all of this is just going to go back and forth. You wouldn't expect to find verse 10 at the end of all that we've already read. "You're no kin of mine. I throw you aside. The population's going to be gone." And then here's a promise thrown right into it. And you can just see the husband and wife in great argument. And one moment there's hate, and the next moment there's great love. All right, verse 11, hope is also for Judah. "And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Point 4, the harlotry of Gomer. Point 4, the harlotry of Gomer, representing the harlotry of Israel. Verses 1 and 2, the appeal. Verses 1 and 2, the appeal. "Say to your brothers, am I, and to your sister, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts." Verses 3 and 4, the warning. Verses 3 and 4, the warning. "Lest I strip her naked and expose her on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land." I wish we had time, but you can just imagine what this is describing as far as a woman. It's a very beautiful woman who had all the symmetry, all the beauty, and now she just lies there and no one even wants to touch her or be near her. Make her like a desert land, in the last line, and slay her with thirst. And so you have a picture of the woman. Verse 4, continuing the warning. "Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry." In other words, they're not born of the plan of God. Verse 5, her great insult to Jehovah. Here's the great insult of the having an affair and leaving the husband in adultery. All right, her great insult to Jehovah. Look what she does. She praises her lovers over Jehovah. "For their mother has played the harlot." Now remember, these are the things that Gomer's doing to Hosea. "She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers." Just blatant rebellion. "Who give me..." Now look who she gives the praise to. Not to her husband, who's provided her with all these things. "I will go to my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." All right, verses 6 through 13, divine judgment, scattered with all of the reasonings for the judgment. "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths." Now here, verse 7 is the reason. Verse 7 and 8. "And she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them." Hosea is going to protect his woman for a while. "Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now." So here is the woman who, I'll just go back. This is not an honest return, as we will note. Now, verse 8. for she does not know. There's that word knowledge. All the way through again, knowledge is another key word. She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil. You can take it from both Hosea and the Lord in reference to the nation. She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished her on her gold and silver, which they use for Baal. The husband gave her all these things, and she turns around. Gomer takes those things that he gave her and goes over and lays them before the idolatrous temple. God blesses Israel. They do the same thing. They go and lay it out to the idolatrous temple. Therefore, I will take my grain at harvest time, my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Verse 10, a cause. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feast, and her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and her festal assemblies. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field will devour them. Verse 13, and I will punish her for the days of Baals. And she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and her jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgets me, declares the Lord. Verses 14 to 22, we have gracious restoration now. Gomer is returned to Hosea. Verse 14, the assuring voice of Bible doctrine, one of the greatest verses in the book. Wherefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Kindly, as you note in the side, means the answers to all of the circumstances. Verse 15, hope, confidence, and stability. Then I will give her her vineyards from there. Now note the graciousness of the husband in trying to deal with this woman if she returns. In the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth. And in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. See the fragrance of memories going back. Verses 16 and 17 return to true loyalty and love. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ish. The man's name is Ish, the woman's name is Ishah, and will no longer call me Baal, which in other words means she called him master, but she didn't mean it. See, you'll call me husband, the love relationship, but not just master in the sense of the binds of the relationship. Verse 17, for I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. All right, verses 17 and 18 still deal with security and protection. Verse 18, in that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make them to lie down in safety. All of this is the security of the returned relationship. Verses 19 and 20, the eternal marriage. And I will betroth you to me forever. And I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in grace and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Verse 21 and 22, new prosperity and blessings. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are now my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Chapter 3 is the restoration of Gomer. And let's go ahead and read it. It's just 5 verses. And this sets now the whole groundwork for the message. Chapter 3, the restoration of Gomer, illustration of Israel. Verses 1 and 2, redemption of the woman. He's going to buy her back from the pimp. Verse 1, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. See, she's loved by her husband, he still loves her, an adulteress, even as the Lord loved the sons of Israel, though they return to other gods and love raisin cakes. Well, what all of this means is, first of all, he had to buy her out of a pimp's harem, and the raisin cakes actually are grape cakes, not raisin cakes. Studied in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, this is a blasphemous worship of idolatry of the goddess. And this is what the women worship. Women's lib had their goddesses that they worshiped to rule over men. All right, continuing verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver, a homer and a half of barley. So he had to go out and buy his wife back from the pimp. Verses 3 and 4, back but no relationship. Gomer was back but still separated. Israel is in the land but separated from the Lord. All right, verse 3. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. In other words, no sex, no harlotry at this time. Verse 4, there's also going to be without idolatry. So see, here's the point. Going to be without relationship with the Lord, but also without harlotry. All right, take a look. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idol. So there's no idolatry. There's no relationship with the Lord. There's no idolatry either, though. In other words, hopefully she'll respond, but she isn't going to. But there's the hope of verse 5. Afterward, the sons of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days, the millennial reign of our Lord. Verse 4, chapter 4, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. So next Sunday night we'll finish up Hosea with the message of Hosea to the nation and then get to Jonah. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for Galatians. Father, how grateful we are for the study of the Word of God. We pray now that we will be challenged to continue our loyalty toward the Word of God. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.